morning I want us to talk a little bit about temptation because I believe sometimes that temptation is a little bit misunderstood in our lives, and it's one of the things that I think every single one of us deals with most of all in our lives is temptation that we have struggle with. Some of the things about temptation in our lives that we have to understand, first of all, is everyone falls prey to temptation. Nobody's exempt from it. Every single one of us is tempted in our lives at some time or another. The second thing is that in temptation, when we are tempted, we are helpless in it. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more here later. We're helpless when we come to that point of being tempted. The third thing is that we suffer when we believe the temptation and accept it. We ultimately suffer. The word temptation in the dictionary means to entice or invite or attract. To entice something, invite something, or attract something is a temptation. And to give you an example, it works in our lives in the same way as a woodpecker works in a tree. A woodpecker will come and choose a tree. The woodpecker will start on that tree, pecking away at the wood, trying to find a soft spot, because behind the soft spot are bugs or insects that have killed that part of the wood and made it soft. They'll peck, and if they can't find a soft spot, they'll move over and continue to peck again until eventually they find a soft spot in that tree that they can peck through and get into the insect that's caused that tree, or at the heart of that tree, the thing that's caused that tree to decay. They're going to peck and peck and peck until they find it. And that's the way temptation works in our lives. I am amazed at the craftiness of Satan in our lives tempting us. If he cannot get to us over here, he's going to try here. He's going to try here. He's going to try here. He's never going to stop. He has not stopped since the day he tempted Eve in the garden. All through the Bible, you read how he tempted God's people and God's speakers, and he continues to tempt us today. And it's a struggle. It's a battle. And we cannot overcome it by ourselves because we are dealing with an adversary who is greater than us, more powerful than us. We are dealing with an ancient foe, as Martin Luther says in The Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We're dealing with an ancient foe who has tried everything, and he's got a book bigger than my Bible on how to get to human beings. And he's going to use every way to try and get to you in your life. Now, we can deal with it in many ways. First of all, we can choose the ways of the world. We can buy all the self-help books we want. We can listen to all the speakers and the way they tell us to deal with it ourselves on a personal level. We can do everything we want. Or we can try the ways of God. And ultimately, the ways of God will win. Because we have to seek out a higher power than Satan to overcome Satan himself. Someone who has more power. And that person is Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit that works inside us. We have to remember, Satan is not omniscient. He does not know the future like God does. He takes the present situation that you're in and comes at you and says, go ahead, it's okay. Do it if it feels good. He does not know the future like God. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He cannot overcome all the powers of Almighty God. And he's not omnipresent like God is. One thing we cannot deny, no matter how we look at temptation, is where it all began. And we find it in our text in the Bible. It began in the Garden of Eden with the very first man and the very first woman. So we ask three questions as we examine temptation. First of all, what is temptation? Second, who tempts us? And third, what are the consequences of believing in temptation? from a biblical perspective, what does the Bible say about temptation? First of all, if you read in the book of Genesis, God created all the creatures of the earth. He created man and woman. He placed them in the garden, and it says that the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It was a perfect place. They were in fellowship with God. God came walking in the garden. They spoke with God. They fellowshiped with God. Now it tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God just knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now let's look at this a little bit. First of all, this tells us what temptation is and who tempts us. First of all, let's see who tempts us. Who it is that's doing the tempting here? In verse 1, it tells us the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. That word crafty in the King James Version is subtle. In other versions, it's cunning. The serpent was more cunning. The serpent was more subtle. Those words mean deceitful or mentally keen. So Satan had come to possess the serpent, and I'm going to talk to you in a second here why we believe that, and the serpent was more cunning and deceitful and mentally keen than all the other creatures. Okay? In Revelation chapter 12, it describes Satan. It describes the serpent. The great dragon thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. That's how the book of Revelation describes the serpent or Satan, as they are one and the same. Satan's described as a serpent. Okay? Now, our enticement and Eve's enticement was from Satan. And that word Satan literally means accuser. And when you search the word history as it was, or serpent as it was originally written, that word serpent means to hiss, implying a spell. So the serpent came to Eve and said, "Go ahead, do it. You can eat from that. It's okay. It's not going to hurt you." Have you ever experienced that little voice inside trying to entice you to do it? "Go ahead. Click on that website. Click on that pop-up. Go ahead. Take a look at that picture. Go ahead. Stick the money in your pocket. Go ahead. Take it. They're not even going to know it's missing." The enticement comes from Satan, who's the accuser. And he came enticing Eve. Jesus describes him in John chapter 8, verse 44, as the murderer. Satan was doing all these things, murdering, enticing, accusing, and lying. He's called the father of lies when he came to Eve in the garden. So it's Satan who does the tempting in our lives. God does not tempt us. When something happens in our lives, it's not God who's tempting us. God may test us, but He's not tempting us. Satan is the tempter. We look at what temptation is here biblically. As the serpent came to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, He did say that you cannot eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." This was an enticement by Satan. Eve had a choice to believe here. We say, well, why didn't God rescue her? Why didn't God come to her rescue? Why did God allow this to happen in the first place? Well, number one, that's up to God. Number two, God knows that sin ultimately destroys itself. And third of all, temptation in itself is not bad. It's a natural thing that happens. And Satan uses God's glorious creation of all things to tempt us. It doesn't take you long to sit at the beach on a sunny afternoon and see the beauty of God's creation all around you, huh? It doesn't take long to drive through the valley here on a beautiful sunny day and see the beauty of God's creation. It doesn't take long as you drive up and down the road to see all of God's creation driving in other cars. What's wrong is the way we react to those things and the way we deal with those things. As Satan says, go ahead, take a look. She's not wearing hardly anything at all. Go ahead. That guy just crossed over in front of you. You know what to do to him. Give him the sign. Right? You see, this is what happens to us day by day in our lives. What's all around us is God's beautiful creation. God allows to be part of creation. Why did he put the tree there to begin with? I don't know. Someday I'm going to ask him. That's God's business. Eve had a choice to believe. They had one rule. Don't go near that one tree. Eve knew the facts as Satan came and said, go ahead, it's not going to hurt you. She knew the facts. God did say that we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But he did say that we must not eat fruit from this tree, this one tree that's in the middle of the garden. Now, let me ask you something. Back in chapter 2, it tells us the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. There were a lot of trees that were good. There were a lot of good things all around her. Why didn't she go to them? Why this one tree? And God said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one place that woodpecker came and pecked and found a soft spot in Eve. And what he did, he lied to her. That's what temptation is. It's a lie. In verse 4, you will not surely die. You'll not die. He lied to her. As if he knew God's will. And you see, what he did, he caught this temptation was lying to Eve, causing her to doubt God, not only to doubt God's word, but to doubt God's purpose in her life. And you see, that's what we have to ask ourselves when Satan comes knocking at our door, temptation comes there knocking. What's God's word say about it? And what's God's purpose in this? For me. John Wesley, in his notes, explanatory notes, says that Satan does three things here. He questions sin by saying, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He's questioning the sin. Did God really say that? Let's see, let's get technical here. Did God really say that? Well, if we look at it another way, if we interpret it another way, God put the tree there. He must have intended for us to eat it. I think it'll be okay just this one time. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He questions sin. Secondly, he denies any danger in it. He said to Eve, when Eve said, God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you must not touch it or you'll die. Satan says, oh, you'll not die. There's no danger in it. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to die. He says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the third thing. He suggests pleasure in it. He suggests there's going to be a lot of pleasure in it. When you eat it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. And in this, when you eat it, your eyes will be open, implies sudden gratification, greater insight, and that we will be like God. And that's what temptation says to us. It questions God's word. It denies that there's any danger in breaking God's word. It suggests pleasure in breaking God's word and sudden gratification and greater insight through it. That's what temptation does to us and offers us. A plate of rotten fruit. So temptation is enticement. The temptation or the enticement comes from Satan. And thirdly, we see the consequences of believing the lie and falling for the temptation. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable, but wait a second, weren't there other trees in the garden that were that way? Absolutely. Verse chapter 2 tells us that there were trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. But she saw that this tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They were consumed by the temptation, giving into it. And it tells us that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The consequence of their sin was shame. They had broken God's law. You see, back in chapter 2, verse 25, it says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. All of a sudden, now they feel a sense of shame. They could see, they could understand, and they tried to cover it up. They were changed individuals and had a shameful realization that they had broken God's law. Secondly, they suffered pain and suffering as a consequence of their sin. If you read on to verse 16, to the woman, he says, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you. Pain and suffering. The third consequence was suffering and death. He said to the man, because you've listened to your wife, you ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it. All the days of your life I'll produce thorns and thistles for you. You'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God's word previously said that you shall not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you would die. In other words, if they didn't eat of it, they would not die. But they did, and now he says, alright, you broke my laws, you're going to die. So the consequences were shame, pain and suffering, suffering and death. Isn't that so true? That what we suffer when we give in to temptation in our own lives, we can never hide it from God. So, how can we know when we're being tempted? And what can we do about it? Warren Wiersbe, the pastor, theologian, and scholar, says that God's tests bring out the best. Satan's coercing brings out the worst. God tests to bring out the best. Satan coerces to bring out the worst. When you're being tempted, you say to yourself, is this really bringing out the best in me? Is this really what God's Word says I should do? Or is this going to really have terrible consequences for me in my life? Do we question it? Sure we question it. What's going on here? Am I being tempted or am I being tested? And we turn to God's Word to see the truth. James chapter 1 today tells us in our reading, when tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when, and this is how the process works, by his own desire, by a person's own desire, we are dragged away like an animal's dragged away. We're enticed. And then after this desire has conceived because of that enticement, go ahead. It's going to feel good. It's okay. God will look the other way. That's the enticement. And that's when desire is born. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Because we give in. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. That's the process when we're tempted. We're dragged away from God. We're enticed into believing a lie. When our evil or our sinful fleshly desires go along with that temptation, we sin, and that sin for us means death. God's word says the wages of sin are death. And that's what was promised. So what can we do about it? First and foremost, we check God's word. Every single time we check God's word. If you don't know where to find it, there are tons of good study Bibles with dictionaries, with concordances in the back. If you still can't find it, call me. Call someone else who knows their Bible. But search God's word. Did God really say this? Well, let me see. Yeah, it says here, God said, I'm not supposed to pick from that tree, so I cannot touch it. God did say that. I don't care how enticing that looks. I don't care how desirable that feels. God said, don't do it. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, and we can have no excuse by saying, oh, this temptation's harder. You don't know God. Nobody else knows what I go through. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He'll provide you a way of escape. Thirdly, as James chapter 4 says, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You call him a liar. You call him an accuser. You tell him who he really is. You resist him. You say, sorry, God's word says this. And you turn the other way and you run. If you resist him, he's going to flee. That's hard as human beings. Because we are susceptible to the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Fourthly, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, take up the full armor of God so that you're able to resist the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. What is the armor of God? What's truth, righteousness, the gospel, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And lastly, most importantly, is prayer. That's what Paul says in Ephesians we should do. There's a lot of things. We have a great checklist. We have a battle plan. When temptation confronts us. And we know with assurance, as John chapter 1 tells us, to those who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If we believe God's word and receive God's word, we're going to act like God's children and not fall for the temptations. Life. Let me give you one example here real quick. I know that you'll be able to remember this better than anything I've said so far. Think of training a dog. Many people train a dog by putting a goodie on the ground. Sometimes right in front of the dog's nose, sometimes right on the dog's nose. And they tell the dog, no, don't touch it. No, no, no. Until the master can say, okay. So what does the dog normally do? One way of overcoming that temptation to grab that goodie, that temptation, the dog will focus on the master's face, watching the master intently until the master says, okay, you can get it. And then and only then is it okay. We must fix our eyes on the master's face and listen to the master's voice. Listen and listen to his word. When he says it's okay, and remember that God wants you to be the best, and Satan wants to destroy you. I love the words in the first hymn that we sung this morning. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great. I'm going to tell you, folks, I cannot stand I don't have the time this morning to tell you how many times he has pecked and pecked and pecked away at me to try and destroy everything that I do in the name of God, because he knows if he can destroy one person, he can destroy many. And he works and works and works. And it's a battle. It's a battle. There's times when I'm exhausted from fighting. And he's armed with cruel hate. And sometimes, like the hymn says, we can fight in our own strength. But that's a losing proposition. And we ask, well, who is the right man on our side? Christ Jesus, it is he. And one little word will befall our adversary, that ancient serpent, the devil, and that word is Jesus. If you don't know anything else to do when that temptation happens in your life, no matter how subtle and cunning or crafty it may be, one word, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You just keep saying that, and he'll flee. Let's pray.